26, and follow along, and this will be our introduction to our study. Acts chapter 26, verse 1. I'm going to read you a long section here of verses. It says, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Now, Paul's under arrest at Rome. He's been under arrest for some time. He says, "Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be excellent, an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of the Father, made of God unto our fathers." What Paul's been arrested for is by preaching the resurrection of Christ, and the very hope of resurrection. And you'll see that in the passage. He says, "Unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them that journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speak unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles whom I now send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that we'll enjoy today's message, not the message as much as the study, and the things that we'll study in several weeks to come, that we might rejoice in the simplicity that's in Christ. And I pray, Father, that as a result of that, that we might be better ambassadors for you, that we might even just be more grateful to you. And I pray that each person would put away yesterday's picnic or whatever else transpired over the week, whatever is ahead for them to think about, whether it be today or all next week, and give you the attention that you deserve as we study together for this next hour. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. The doctrine of soteriology is the doctrine of salvation. We've been talking about the Christian life for so long, and it's been there's several things that I wrote down that I think that we needed to go back and study. And if those of you who watched closely what we did when we talked about the Christian life, we first studied all about man, and then we started talking about how salvation affects man, and then we started talking about the Christian life. And when we did that, we came into the book of Romans and started in chapter 6. The first five chapters of the book of Romans is about our salvation, but I was talking about to believers about the Christian life. Now, I'm going to talk to, hopefully, believers, but there might be some. And by the way, when I say there might be some, I'm absolutely sure there are some. There's no question in my mind that out of a group this big, I've heard testimonies for years of people, and I've heard testimonies of pastors who said they were pastoring for years who've gotten saved after they've been pastoring. That's because they treated the Bible as maybe a good book. Maybe they believed the Bible but didn't understand some things about what the doctrine of salvation was. And you can't be saved without knowing what Paul calls in the book of Ephesians the truth of the gospel of your salvation. If you believed in Israel's salvation, you're not saved. You have to believe in the salvation that God has provided for you and me. The scripture reading today, you saw real clearly there that the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted any of the Jewish people that believed in the name of Jesus, was saved on the road to Damascus. The Lord appeared to him for the purpose of going to tell the Gentiles how us Gentiles can be to open our eyes, to turn us from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that we might receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. That's an eternal inheritance. The inheritance of eternal life that's in Jesus Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul was sent to us Gentiles to tell us about our salvation. So in saying that for us who know the gospel, it's going to be a study of salvation. And like I say, I might not teach you anything you don't know. But you need to hear it again to be reminded of the basic things about salvation. To others, it's going to be a way of you to get more grounded. I know every time I've taught the gospel to people who believe the gospel, they witness more when they were done hearing about it because it's so fresh on their mind and realize how people are blinded to the truth of the gospel. And as I said, there are going to be some that I believe are going to find out, you know, I bet you I'm not saved. And the reason why is if you didn't know what saves you, then you can't be saved. And you know, there is a famous preacher, John Wesley, who's the father of the Methodist Church, who was the scholar in England, who used to come to America as missionary and would travel around and preach in churches. And he was already an established preacher, a so-called evangelist or a preacher of some kind, that was preaching in America and on his trips back and forth overseas. He was in a ship one time and there was another missionary there and they got talking about the gospel. And John Wesley realized he never trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He could preach about the Bible. He could tell wonderful stories. He could bring, you know, Bible stories to life and was an excellent teacher that they would bring him from England to come preach in America. But when he met that missionary, he realized he never knew what really saves a person's souls. You'd be surprised. No, maybe you would be. How many ministers have no assurance of their salvation? They preach God's word, they say they've given their life to the service of God, and certainly that might be their intent, but if you don't know the gospel, you can't believe the gospel, and if you don't believe the gospel, you're not saved by the gospel. So the gospel, the study of salvation is an important study. I received a newspaper this week, I threw it away, I was going to save it. Somebody's trying to put out a new magazine or new newspaper, they want you to subscribe to it, and at first it looked like a right-wing, conservative, God and country type of newspaper, because it starts out, the headlines is, "How God Saved Me." And I thought, oh, this is interesting, and it's all political when you read about it. But you never read, I never saw Jesus Christ's name in there once. I never saw the cross of Christ in there once. And when the guy talked about how God saved me, it was 2 pages long. And it was how he was in an airplane crash and was the only one that survived. And he thought that that's what salvation was. And he talked about God saving him. And he never has any assurance, anything in there about his soul not going to hell. When we talk about salvation, we're not talking about salvation like that. We're talking about what the Bible talks about, the gospel of salvation, the salvation of our soul. Now, we're going to look at verses because there's a lot of verses I could just say, but it's a simple study. Look over with me to Luke chapter 1. Not only do we use the word saved many different ways in our culture, the Bible uses it many different ways when it talks about salvation. And I want you to be clear that when from this point on, when we talk about salvation, which way of thinking about it we're talking about. Luke chapter 1, and this is about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he came to the nation of Israel. One of the things that you hopefully will learn to understand is that when Jesus Christ was born and he began to preach the gospel of the kingdom and he came to the nation of Israel, they were not looking for him to die on the cross to pay for sins. That's not their concept of salvation. When they thought of Jesus Christ coming, it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 71. It, Look at verse 68. It says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of them that hate us." God raised up a Savior for the nation of Israel who would save them from their enemies and the hand of them that hate them. Well, that to them, that's an expression of the Roman government who had political power over the nation of Israel. David was the king of Israel. And Jesus Christ is preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that he's the seed of David, that come to establish Israel's kingdom and reign in this earth. And to do that, they're going to have to be saved from their hand or their enemy. David was a great warrior who went out and fought battles. And they're thinking of Jesus Christ as the one who's going to come as a warrior, defend the nation of Israel, drive Rome out of the country, set up his throne in Jerusalem, and reign. That's salvation to them, and that is a proper use of salvation when you're talking about the nation of Israel. Now, the crosswork of Christ will have an effect upon the nation of Israel as well, but I just wanted to show you that in that verse, salvation there doesn't mean what we're going to be talking about. When you and I talk about salvation, we're talking about how our soul can be saved. We're not talking about saving us nationally, saving our government, saving our land, saving our crops, saving us from airplane crashes and motorcycle accidents or whatever else. We're talking about God, Jesus Christ coming and saving our soul. Saving us, we're going to talk about how God saved sinners, how, how sinful man can be saved from eternal damnation before a holy God. How God can save us from damnation, eternal damnation, who have been disobeying all of our life, offending God, willfully ignorant of the things that God has said, even defying God and transgressing His laws, and yet a holy God, a just God, an eternal God, who is our Creator and our Judge, has provided salvation for our soul. You need to understand in the whole process of that you deserve, because of our disobedience, our offending God, our willful neglect of God, our deliberate transgression, our rebellious defying of Him, we deserve eternal damnation. Our soul needs to go to a place eternally separated from God to receive a just punishment of our deeds, because the God who created us, we've totally ignored and defied. And being a just God, there has to be a penalty executed. But there's been a salvation provided for us. And, of course, that salvation is in Jesus Christ. We'll not hold that back. By the way, this is going to last for several weeks. I wrote 5 introductions to this. And when I sat down Friday to finish it, I wrote a 6th. And that's where we're starting today. There's just much to say. Much of us just to stop and to think about, even if it's just to appreciate what we already know. But I say that to you because if there's someone you've been wanting to invite to church, they're going to get the gospel every week. This is the time to invite him to church. See, church really isn't a place for lost people to come and get saved. It's a place for the saints to get edified, and we're going to teach about the gospel of salvation. But a lost person's going to hear the real clear of the message of salvation over and over again. So it might be an opportunity, or it might be a wise for you to take advantage of this opportunity and invite all you can for the next several weeks. Like I say, I don't know how many weeks, but. A month from now, you could still be inviting people, let me tell you that. You know how things go. There's just a lot here. We want to understand thoroughly our salvation and the eternal life that God has promised for us. We want to know how a holy God can save sinners. We want to learn, and this is not the order that we're going to teach it, just thinking of all the different things we want to cover, what we must do to be saved. That's the question the Bible people ask. Can I know for sure that I have eternal life, that I'm saved eternally? Can I lose my salvation? How has God's plan of salvation unfolded through the ages? Now, that's one of the things that I've realized, that I hear my own preacher friends go from one viewpoint to another viewpoint, varying through the years. And it's part of what I want to study is not just our salvation, but see how God's plan of salvation has unfolded. So we'll go through the whole scriptures looking at God's plan of salvation. How were people saved before the preaching of the cross? How can we evaluate who's saved and who's not saved? How can we effectively preach the gospel to others? So those are some of the things that we want to talk about. But when we talk about salvation, let's make it clear what we're talking about. Go back to Acts chapter 13 this time. The Apostle Paul, who was raised up to tell us Gentiles how we could be saved through faith in Christ, did that in the Acts record, where we read in Acts 26, his ministry is over. He's in prison, and he's got more books to write, but as far as his outreach to the Gentiles, he's already done that. He launched it in Acts chapter 13. And I don't want you in Acts 13. I just said that. Go to Acts 21. He launched it in Acts 13, but here in Acts 21, he's on his way to Jerusalem, where he's going to be under arrest and then be arrested through the rest of the book of Acts. But on his way there, he called in Acts 20, verse 17, it says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." So he's already been through Gentile land, and as he's under arrest on his way to Rome, he's actually going to go to Jerusalem and be arrested. But anyhow, he calls for the elders of the church. Doesn't want to go back and visit the city, but he wants to talk to the elders of the church about some things. Listen to what he has to say, verse 18. "And when they were come unto him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befall me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ." Repentance toward God is a change of mind. Gentiles had to forget about all their paganism and learn who God was. Paul taught that to the Gentiles and to the nation of Israel. They needed to know who Jesus Christ was. He taught them that Jesus was the Christ. So repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, Bonds and afflictions abide me." So one thing that Paul does know is that when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested. It says, but verse 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." When we're going to study the gospel, when we're studying salvation, what we're studying is what Paul calls there the gospel of the grace of God. There are other gospels in your Bible. There's other good news that God has for mankind. But this is the good news that he was raised up, that he was the chair to the Gentiles, how God would save us. And Paul's message of salvation, and we're not going to study all the depths of salvation. We're talking about how God saves our soul. But salvation that Paul means by the gospel, the grace of God, is how that God in his grace has saved Gentiles by the cross of Christ. But even what he saved Gentiles unto. But he just calls the message that he's went out to preach the gospel, the grace of God. And he says, "And now behold, I know that after that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men." Now the Apostle Paul knew that he was raised up to tell the Gentiles how the gospel, the grace of God, how they could be saved. When he said, "I'm pure from the blood of all men," he's saying, "My conscience is clear. I have covered the territory that God told me to cover to tell people how they could be saved by His grace. Your blood's not on my hands. Your blood is on your hands." And I would say to you that if you understand what Paul means by that, and you know the gospel, you have a responsibility. Is other people's souls in your hands? Well, there's a sense in which they are, especially if you're a parent and you have children. You're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Their blood is in your hands. And loved ones that you know the gospel and you know they don't know the gospel, how could you not think that you're not responsible to share that gospel with them? But Paul, he said, you're elders now. You elders, you continue the message. I know I'm going to Jerusalem bound, but I'm pure from the blood of all men. For I, verse 27, have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers. I wasn't going to say this, but it's a good time to say it because I'm reading that verse. I never told you people I'm not your pastor. I hear that coming back to me all the time. I never said I wasn't. If you ever hear me say it, you'd hear that all seven elders of this church are your pastor. That verse tells me that the elders that he called, he said to take heed unto yourselves and over all the flock of God. I told you about a minister who doesn't think that we ought to call anyone a pastor. Well, title is not important to me. You don't have to use a title with me. If you do, it doesn't bother me. But I don't need a title, and some of you understand that. But as far as the work that I do in this assembly and the work that all of us elders do in this assembly, God has given us the oversight of the flock. So God is referring to the congregation as sheep, isn't he? And the word pastor means shepherd. And another place, the word bishop is used interchangeably with elder because bishop means overseer, over whom God hath made you overseers. To do what? To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. There was a time in which God gave to the church pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles, and prophets as well. Jesus Christ is not giving those now. The apostles and prophets, their work has ended. But the work of pastoring, teaching, and evangelism, it goes on throughout the age of grace. And so the term pastor is not a bad term. It's not anti-right division. It fits right into what God began for the age of grace. But the work of that pastoring is done by elders who are overseeing a congregation, and their job is to feed the flock. Now, Paul warns these people when he said, take heed, he says in verse 29, for I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. Watch out for the elders. Among the elders, wolves are going to creep in, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. People get in a place of leadership, get built up with pride, split the church, go off, start another congregation. That's Paul's warning that your job is to feed the flock, and some of you are going to destroy the flock. Paul says that's going to happen. He's prophesying here. You see that happen all the time. Don't let it surprise you. The Bible told you it was going to take place. Verse 31, therefore watch and remember, by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. So Paul meets with the group of Ephesus. There's just so much in there that I had to read it all. But back up there in verse 24, when he talks about his ministry, it was to testify the gospel, the grace of God. When we talk about the doctrine of salvation, we're talking about the gospel of the grace of God. Come over to 1 Corinthians. And even though there's a lot of verses to see, God put them all here. And I just aligned them for us to see right out of 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. This is the Apostle Paul talking. We're not going to dwell on this except that he does say in verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Well, we read the verse where Paul was sent by Jesus Christ, and it was to do exactly what he said. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us which are saved, it is the power of God. When we talk about salvation, we're talking about the preaching of the cross. The gospel of the grace of God, Paul says, Christ sent me to preach the gospel. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us which are saved, it. What is it? The cross is the power of God unto salvation. So when we talk about the gospel, we're talking about the gospel, the grace of God. We're talking about the preaching of the cross, which when you look at verse 17 and 18, you realize water baptism has nothing to do with the gospel, does it? In fact, when you read verse 17, when he says, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect, water baptism takes away from the effectiveness of the cross. And people who trust water to save them are not saved. Because the power of God to save is in the cross of Christ and believing in the cross work of Christ. So when we talk about the gospel, it's the gospel of the grace of God. It's the preaching of the cross. Come over to chapter 15. It's the substitutionary payment of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I have preached unto you, which ye also have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. I had a Catholic priest tell me one time, there's no way any man can know he's saved. That's a sin of presumption. And I said, you know, Paul said he knew he was saved. He said, I know who and I believed, and I'm persuaded that he'll keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And then I quoted him this verse, how I know I'm saved. Because it says, by which ye are saved. That's God's word. That's God's word telling me I'm saved if ye keep in memory what I preached. If you know what Paul preached. Unless you have believed in vain. Now, if you didn't believe what Paul preached, you're not saved. But if you believe what Paul preached, you're saved. What did he preach? Here it is, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. When we talk about the preaching of the cross, when we talk about the gospel, we're talking about the substitutionary payment of Christ. Jesus Christ, when he died, was buried and rose again, but in his death, what did he do? He died for our sins. I've often thought, what would it be that if when we die, and if it happened this way, I don't think it does, but if it happened this way, that you stand before God and before Jesus Christ, and every sin that you believe Jesus Christ paid for when he died on the cross is forgiven you, and every sin that you didn't think he paid for when he died on the cross is held against you. You know, some people think that God forgave them their past sins, but not their present sins. Or he forgave these sins, but he didn't forgive this sin. And they think they got to confess one. And if you died before you got it confessed, say if God just says, whatever you think I did for you, that we'll just let that stand. And the things, sins you don't think I paid for, well, now you have to pay for them. See, when Jesus Christ died for our sins, does that limit it? He died for all of our sins. When we talk about the preaching of the cross, we're talking about the substitutionary payment where Jesus Christ died and totally paid for all of our sins so that as Jesus Christ revealed to Paul, go tell the Gentiles how they can be forgiven from all of their sins and have an eternal inheritance. The preaching of the cross is the preaching of the gospel is the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the substitutionary payment of Christ. You also need to know this. Look back at chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. Paul says in verse 15, let's start in verse 16. It says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. You think about the Apostle Paul. Jesus Christ shines a light around him on the road to Damascus. And saves him and says, I'm going to send you to preach to the Gentiles. Can you imagine if he didn't do it? He said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Verse 17 says, if I do this willingly, I have received a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What I want you to understand when we talk about the gospel, when we talk about salvation, that we're talking about not only the preaching of the cross, but we're talking about the gospel that Paul preached. A dispensation of the gospel was committed to Paul. Paul was the one sent out to tell us Gentiles about the good news of our salvation, how Jesus Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again. So the Apostle Paul is the one, when we talk about the gospel, we're talking about the gospel that Paul preached. How that gospel was a payment for our sins and how that we are declared righteous through what Christ has done. Look just back at chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. And this will focus in on more as time goes on. this term justification. But look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived," and now he's going to list what unrighteousness is, "be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters," and by the way, covetousness is idolatry. People who just have greediness for material possessions. It says, "or adulterers, or effeminates," and that would be the homosexuals, "or abusers of themselves with mankind." I guess the difference between that is the one's a transvestite and the other one is a homosexual. But it goes on. It says, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now, how many times do you have to steal to be a thief? Do you ever rail? Just one time? You watch, you get me out of the spirit, you'd be surprised. Anyhow, all these things. Extortioner, you ever sell a car that really wasn't worth what you sold it for? I have a guilt. Years ago, I sold one that I knew I shouldn't have sold it for that price. I got it, though, and I'm not happy about it to this day. And here's what I'm happy about, verse 11. "And such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified." That means set apart as holy in God's sight. "Ye are justified," declared righteous. Not shall be. Did you notice that? Just like it says ye are saved, it says you are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The point being there, we're justified. And the way that we're justified, as you're going to see, we're justified on the basis of faith. You know, as we talk about the gospel, and I'm still kind of in introductory mode here, just thinking about these things, there is nothing more simple. You got to go to 2 Corinthians. We've been looking at this on Wednesdays. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says in verse 1, "Would to God that you could bear with me in my folly, and indeed bear with me." Now, Paul's talking about bearing with him. He's bragging about how he received this revelation that he's given to them, and they need to listen to him for a little while. But you bear with me as well as we talk about this gospel of salvation. And the reason why you need to bear with them with the message is verse 2. It says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband," you're joined with Christ, "that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." You know, the gospel is a very simple message. But Paul's afraid that as Satan beguiled Eve, I mean, how simple was it? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not very complicated. How hard is it? Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Anything hard about that? Man makes it hard, doesn't he? And how can man make it hard unless Satan has beguiled them through his subtlety? You sure he died for all your sins? You sure that wasn't just the ones before someone told you that? And then, certainly he didn't die for this sin. And what about that verse, "If you confess, I'll forgive"? Maybe you're not saved until it's confessed. And then there's those verses about enduring. And what's water baptism after all? And on and on and on. And all of a sudden, the simplicity in Christ goes right out the door. Paul says, "I fear, lest your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached..." Paul preached Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. He preached Jesus Christ as Gentile Savior. No one else preached that. "Or if you receive another spirit," that is a doctrine. Paul's message is the doctrine for us Gentiles. "Or if you've received another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Paul preached the gospel to the Corinthians, and that's the one they accepted. Someone come in and preach another gospel that they didn't accept at the beginning, they might just go ahead and start preaching another gospel. Paul says, "I'm afraid that that could happen to you. I'm afraid it could happen to you." And so we need to bear with. But my point is that when we talk about the gospel of salvation, there is nothing more simple, nothing more understandable. It just makes all the sense in the world. It's nothing more logical There's also nothing more wonderful, there's nothing more brilliant, there's nothing more enlightening than the gospel itself. But there's nothing more under the attack of Satan than the gospel itself. And Satan has confused and caused people to be confused and to teach falsely and to blaspheme against the gospel to the point that they don't see the gospel and that there's people, just think of this, because it really is, it's a small thing, but it's amazing. You got all the religions in the world that are going on, other religions other than the preaching of Christ, there's no salvation in any of that. In fact, what amazes me, they don't even have a Savior. They just got religious duties. But then in the Christian circles, think about all the churches that exist and the preaching that goes on week after week in all those churches. Anyhow, I'm not picking out any certain denomination or any certain church for you to think about. There are just all these Christian churches out there, is there not? And there's all these people who wear a cross around their neck. Is it Vladimir Putin? What's the guy from Russia's name? They're showing him without a shirt. Big old muscular guy out there fishing without his shirt on. And I was shocked. You know what he had around his neck? He had a cross. He's an atheist. And I'm thinking, you think about all the religions, all the Christian denominations, and all the people walking around wearing a cross. And out of all that group of people, how many know for sure, absolutely, that their sins are forgiven, that they have eternal life, that they're going to heaven when they die? Ask Christian people. Ask them. Do you know for sure that if you were to die today, you're going to heaven? You'll be surprised how many people have absolutely no idea. And if they say yes, ask them how they know and find out if they start talking about all their wonderful works. And what they are then is just simply deceived, as they don't understand they're a sinner who needs to be saved by something other than their works, because their works are sending them to hell. They need a Savior, someone to die for them and pay for their sins. But just start asking, and you'd be surprised. That's why I tell you that even ministers themselves. And then when you think about all that, why would people go to a church? Why would they spend all their Sundays, give all their money, spend all their time involved in their religion, their church, and all that, if when they walk out of that building, they don't even know if they're going to heaven when they die? What good is religion if you're not absolutely sure you're saved? What profit is it? What good is it? I mean, isn't that the most basic thing to know how to be right with God and to know that there's peace with God and that you have eternal life? And yet, church people go constantly all their life and walk out of a church and at the end of their life don't even have any idea. Evans Telegatus was floored. When he came into the assembly, understood the gospel and the simplicity of the gospel, went back to his Greek Orthodox minister and asked him about salvation. He had no concept of salvation whatsoever. And then Evans got upset. His mom's been Greek Orthodox. She was 90-something years old. He'd ask her, "Mom, do you know you're going to heaven when you die?" She'd, "No, no." And now she knows why. The church she sat in, the preacher don't have any idea of how to have eternal life. Just going through ritualism. But, why... You know, it says in 1 Corinthians, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then we're all men most miserable. We might as well just go out eating and drink and die. But the most basic thing and the most easiest thing to know, well, in just a few minutes, I just want you to know five things about the gospel. Before I even give you those five, go back to, you're in 1 Corinthians still or 2 Corinthians? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There's a reason why this simplicity, the gospel being so simple, and yet people having no understanding of how to be saved, there's a reason that happens that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech," well, that's fitting my game, "nor wisdom, nor declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save," now this is what he wanted them to know, "Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in meekness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, what is the power of God unto salvation? Remember verse 18 of chapter 1? The preaching of the cross is to them that perish, but to us which are saved. It is the power of God. So Paul preached, and he didn't want faith to be resting in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, in the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, the knowledgeable people, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The Apostle Paul saying, he's talking about the cross work of Christ, and he says, now I've come to a place of high learning. Corinth is just miles away from Athens, Greece, the most learned city in the world at the time. And Paul says, how is it that I can come here and teach you something you never heard before? Because what he's teaching them is the hidden wisdom of God for our Gentile glory that was never made known before, but now is made known. One that he says, if the princes of this world knew, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. Apparently, the hidden wisdom that Paul's talking about is God's hidden wisdom in the cross. Because if the princes of this world and Satan being the prince of this world knew what was being accomplished in the cross of Christ, he would have never been crucified. Satan would have never had Jesus Christ crucified. But God's hidden wisdom for our glory was accomplished in the cross work of Christ. That's why people don't see the simplicity of the cross. They're blinded by Satan, the god of this world, because that cross has destroyed the stronghold of the devil. In fact, Colossians says that God has spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly. Just showed how weak and stupid and feeble Satan is through the accomplishments of the cross. Because Satan can't get you to be in hell anymore. God can freely save all who believe because Jesus Christ died and paid for all of our sins. Now go to Romans 4 and I'll close. There's five things. I'm going to tell you the five things. We're not going to look them up. But I just want to be able to show you one. But of those five things, there's five basic things. We'll have time to study these over and over again in different ways. First of all, I want you to understand that that salvation, five facts about salvation. One, that it is the promise of God. And we'll look at that. That's going to be real important. God, it's something that God has promised since the world began and before the world began. The second thing is that it was first, the gospel of our salvation was first revealed to and preached through the Apostle Paul. Now, most Bible students don't know that. They try to get it before the Apostle Paul, before it was revealed and preached through Paul. And as a result of that, they don't understand the clear message of the gospel and the simplicity of the gospel, the grace of God. But that's a basic fact about salvation. We've seen it over and over in the verses we've already read. The next thing I want you to know is salvation is God's gift to all of mankind. That when Jesus Christ died, he not only died for all sin, he died for all of man. All of mankind. And when the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, it also says for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It says as one man brought offense to the world, so also is the free gift unto all men unto justification of life. God's salvation is for everybody, and it's his gift to all of mankind. One thing that cannot be ignored, it's everywhere in scriptures, that salvation is by Jesus Christ. It's not by you, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's through God's mercy he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, but it's by Jesus Christ. It says, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Salvation is by Jesus Christ. It's through his death, burial, and resurrection. And the last thing I want you to see, it is ours through faith. Romans chapter 4. Did I at least get you to the chapter? I know I got you to the book. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he'd have whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Look over in verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, righteousness imputed to us when we believe, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Luther turned the world upside down when he was reading as a Catholic priest his Bible, trying to make sure and have some kind of assurance of his salvation, reading through the book of Romans and started realizing all the way from chapters 1 through 5 how the Apostle Paul is presenting the fact that we're not saved by our works, we're saved by what Jesus Christ has done for us, and that through faith in what Jesus Christ did, God declares us righteous and imputes the righteousness that we need to get to heaven to our account through faith in Jesus Christ, being justified by faith. The fifth basic fact about salvation, God's promise of salvation is ours through faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not saved. What you need to do to be saved is you need to realize what Jesus Christ has done for you, and you need to believe on it. You need to trust it to save you. Believe that he took care of your sins. And when you trust his payment for sin, his death, burial, and resurrection as your complete package of salvation, God gives you the gift of eternal life that he desires all men to have. And because you've trusted and made the decision, and God says upon faith you're saved, you can actually say, I'm saved, and I know I'm saved, on the authority of God's word. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for such a wonderful, simple message. Yeah, we know that it can be said a million different ways, and we'll try to say it the whole million ways, because it's just such a wonderful message for us to hear, for believers to rejoice in, to be reminded how we need to share it with others. But Father, we do pray that in the next several weeks, maybe even today, that there is among us someone who never has just trusted what Jesus Christ has done to save them, and therefore has never made the decision of faith that you're waiting for them to make. They might have known the truth, but never trusted in it. And I pray if there's one here today, that today's the day that they just realize they need to make a decision of faith and in their heart agree with you and believe. And then as soon as that takes place, Father, you declare them righteous. You declare they're saved. You forgive them all of their sins. You give them eternal life. And we thank you that it's by Jesus Christ, our Lord, that we have this salvation. Bring us back again next week to study it more and to rejoice in all your gift to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.